Somebody else makes a mistake every now and then, you know. I started a meeting in Kansas City one Monday night, and I was going to speak on the message of the cross. They had a board right here, and so I just wrote it up there, the message of the cross. But I didn't write message. I wrote massage. And the preacher was a friend of mine. He just snickered all through the sermon. I mean, he just thought that's the funniest thing. So sometimes we make mistakes in our best efforts, but we overlook them, hopefully. Romans, the ninth chapter. Romans, the ninth chapter. Hope you brought your Bibles with you tonight. We can do a little Bible study and look at some verses in the Old and New Testament that would be helpful for us. Good to be with you again. Good to be able to sing some beautiful songs and singing of heaven and our thoughts that make it so special for us. Romans, the ninth chapter, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. In Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Paul dealt with a lot of important issues in the book of Romans, difficult issues. They weren't simple to understand, but I don't think they're insurmountable either. But certainly here in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, he deals with this question of the Israelites, the Jewish people, and that he is answering certainly some issues that exist among the Roman members of the church there. And if we could start off in the first chapter where he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, also the Greek. And that set in motion a question that he was going to have to deal with and does here in these chapters. Well, what about the Jewish people who do not accept, do not believe in, do not obey and live for the Messiah that has come? And so he has to deal with it. And it was explosive. Well, I guess it still is today. And the things he has to say are very straightforward and blunt, but also it's very clear. He makes the statement in verse 6. He said, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect. And it's almost like the argument is that God had made promises to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the Jewish people took quite a few assumptions along that line, meaning that the Jewish people were the most blessed people in the nation in history and would continue to be the blessed people of all the world. And then, in one sense, they are. They were the called people of God. But there also was this preaching and teaching that there was coming a Messiah to whom everyone would have to heed. And that's where the problem came in, because most of the Jewish people did not believe in the Christ when he came. About 100 years ago in Europe, actually, there started this movement called the Messianic Jewish Movement, and that's kind of a name they wanted to use for Jewish people who started to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, and then began to grow in numbers. Some different ideas than maybe you and I would be familiar with, but they begin in the entire Jewish community to teach that Christ was the Son of God. It's been an interesting thought. If you get a chance online, there's a lot of the Messianic Jewish websites. And so there is within Israel today, this ongoing issue about Jesus being the Messiah or not. Many of them believe that he was, and yet many won't even discuss it. But kind of what I wanted to talk about, because it's just amazing the way he says it, that a lot of the Jewish people believe the promises of God were not going to be changed. And that's what he's talking about in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. That if the Jewish people were not blessed for all eternity, then God's word is no good. And Paul said, no, you've misunderstood. That's not the case. And then he goes on to give this, just this thunderbolt right out of the blue. He says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Wow. You're not going to get very far today in Israel saying that. But that was Paul's very answer. Not all of Israel are of Israel. He said, all the people of the nation Israel, those are not the people of God. Oh, that's amazing. And then he goes on to sort of what we'd sometimes say, double down on it. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham. Which is exactly what the Jewish people believe. Because he goes on to say, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And when you stop and think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and the older son, Esau, was just as much a son of Isaac as the others were, but God chose Jacob. And so it's not that you could just say the seed of Abraham would be blessed, because he chose in Isaac and through him Jacob. Verse 8, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as a seed. My, what just a tremendous thought that must have been as Paul wrote this, and how Paul had to so many times deal with this. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, Genesis, the third chapter, God is speaking to Adam and Eve there after their terrible mistake and the consequences of it. But one of the things he had to say to them was, there's another mistake. Let me try to get this back on my belt again. One of the things he said was a promise that there would come a conqueror. Third chapter of Genesis, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head or crush your head, and you shall bruise or crush his heel. God promises there's one coming who will deal with the serpent and his power, his authority, his position, all of the damage that he has brought about. And in the very process of crushing his authority, his head, he will also crush the heel of the one who overcomes him. Very difficult to understand at that time, but I think everybody understands it now. But this was a promise. There was coming a Messiah, a Savior, one who would be appointed to help. And that the Messiah had come from Adam and Eve would be the ones who would destroy the effect of the serpent here. And he makes the statement, there would be one. He just makes this statement. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, her descendants. And the Messiah had to come from some nation, so the nation that was chosen was Israel, because of Abraham being the faithful man of God. And later it was confirmed, like in Genesis 12th chapter, that it would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was just the nation and the way that God decided to bring them, this great one, into the world. God chose the nation of Israel and gave them a tremendous opportunity and honor and a tremendous responsibility also. Israel, the name Israel, is that meant triumphed with God or prevailing with God. And God's desire for Israel was that they would be a nation that would not just bring the Messiah into the world, but would be a nation that introduced the Messiah into the world. And that was in his intention. Look with me back if you're reading along with me. Exodus, the 19th chapter. Exodus, the 19th chapter. And we read like verse 1, Exodus 19, 1. And in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So they come to Mount Sinai, and God speaks and talks with Moses and what have you. And Moses speaks to the people. We read down in verse, look at verse 5 with me. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And again, as I've said before, there is absolutely no telling what the world's history would have been if Israel had remained faithful to God and served him and honored and glorified him. But look at verse 6 with me as we continue. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so Moses goes off and he starts teaching them again. God intended for them to be a special nation, a set apart nation. As a matter of fact, after the wandering in the wilderness, go with me on over to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, he was giving examples and raising occurrences, and not just possibilities, but likelihoods of how people would see Israel. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, look down at verse 5. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God, Moses is speaking here now to them. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what a great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. In verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Israel was intended to be a holy nation, a nation of God. They were intended to be truly a nation of priests, a distinct people. They were to be prophets. They were to point people to Jehovah. They were to be teachers that announce the coming Messiah one of these days. And the prophets would do that. But God intended the nation to do that, and unfortunately, it didn't work that way, did it? Like we mentioned this morning, John, the first chapter, where John writes that Jesus came into his own. He was the Messiah. He was the one who was to come to be the Christ. And he came into his own received him not. And in many occasions, the Jewish people were embarrassments to the cause of God. I mean, their greatest leaders too. You remember David, when Nathan comes to David in 2 Samuel 12, and Nathan says, however, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That was all that David and Bathsheba stuff that you know about. So even the King David, and one trying to do what was right, David really messed up sometimes. But God's ultimate purpose in choosing Israel was to have his name put before the world and have a people serving him to be seen by the world. And it didn't go that way many times. One time he had to take them completely into captivity and kept a nation in captivity for 2 generations and then bring them back out, which is just almost unheard of in history, because once a nation is taken over and become captive, they sort of assimilate into the nation and pretty soon are forgotten. But that brings us more to what we've been discussing, what we're more familiar with, is that the Messiah, when he would come into the world, unfortunately would not be as recognized even by his own people as they should be. And you're familiar with Matthew, the 5th chapter, and Jesus himself saying in verse 17, "Do not think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And in the fulfillment of that law, of living up to everything that was talked about in the law, of everything that was promised and prophesied in the law, Jesus would do that. And one of the great things that was promised in that law was that he would bring in a new law. Back in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah in captivity, I think he was in captivity this time, in Jeremiah 31, down at verse 31, Jeremiah writes this. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord." Well, you recognize, I think, that when Paul writes his letter to the Hebrews, over in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, he quotes this very prophecy. He says it's being fulfilled in the work and efforts of Jesus. Jesus not only would fulfill the law, as Matthew 5:17 says, he would usher in a new law because he was the very spokesman of God. He had the authority of God. Go back with me again to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. In Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, Moses gives a prophecy himself, or God gives it to Moses, and that is, there was coming a new prophet. In verse 17, Deuteronomy 18, verse 17, "And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good." Verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put a prophet like you." He'd be a lawgiver and he'd be a deliverer. He says, "A prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Well, again, that's not difficult. When you look over in Acts, the 3rd chapter, you see Luke is, by inspiration, writing these very words, and he's applying them to Jesus. That Jesus is going to bring in a new law. He's going to bring in a new covenant, a new way of serving and magnifying and worshiping God. Acts, the 3rd chapter, he makes this statement, verse 22. Acts, the 3rd chapter, verse 22. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." That's a powerful thought. That's a powerful thing to recall. And yet that's what the Old Testament was saying, and the New Testament writers are saying that's what was prophesied, and this is what has come to pass. Moses taught Israel that they must hear and listen to this prophet that was to come. But for some reason, well, I guess for a lot of reasons, they just didn't. They didn't make the connection. John the Baptist was appealing to them. Look with me in Matthew, the 3rd chapter. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, says, "All of Jerusalem and Judea and the region around Jordan goes out to listen to John the Baptist." And we read in verse 7, Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" And that's where we begin to see the demands that God is laying before even his historical people. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. In verse 9, John the Baptist addresses the very issue that would become the issue even to today. with so many of the Jewish people. Verse 9, and do not think to say with yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. The connection that God blesses with Abraham is not a physical one. It is one that would bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And then further, verse 10, he says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What fruit would you think he was desiring? Well, what he said back in verse 8 was bring forth fruit worthy of what? Of repentance. Not rejection and not unfaithfulness, but of repentance. Verse 11, and I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Somebody's going to be burned up, and he describes them as chaff here. Jesus plainly taught. And I mean, from the very first time Jesus began to speak, it was this. Outward division between him and the people of Israel in John the 8th chapter, probably one of the most confrontational and blunt times that you will read about. John the 8th chapter, and read go further down with me, in verse 42. John the 8th chapter, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. My, what a tremendous, and the whole chapter is like that. Just the accusations back and forth of what Jesus thought of them. There was a remnant of the Jewish people that was faithful. And you can think of probably all of them. Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And just on and on you could go. These great people of faith who would stand with the Lord. And that Paul would write in Romans the 2nd chapter that the true Jewish person was the spiritual person. The one who was inwardly. And when we talk about, as we come back to Romans, the 9th chapter, in Romans, the 9th chapter, when he says in verse 6 again, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, it becomes a little more clear of how he is dividing Israel there. Those who believe in the Messiah and those who don't. And that's how he could say, not all those of Israel are Israel. And Jesus saying, you are of your father, the devil. And then Jesus would say plain things to them as a nation. John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And he's talking to Jewish people. He's talking to his own Jewish brethren. He would say in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Just these powerful thoughts. The saved, the blessed, are those of the ones who have faith in Jesus today. The people of God today are the people of the Messiah. They are the people of the Christ. They were those who could very easily be described as not having been people of God. Matter of fact, you can do that. 1 Peter the 2nd chapter. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, Peter is speaking here about the chosen stone and the rejected stone. And you've read this before back in Psalms, but we read in verse 6 where it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." But in verse 7, he talks about the stone which was rejected of the builders. We were talking about that and read about that back in Acts, the 3rd chapter. But he continues on. He says, "The stone rejected by the builders has become the chief cornerstone." Verse 8 says, "And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Continue with me in verse 8. "They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." Peter says here, but, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Look at verse 10. "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." As we put many of these scriptures together, we begin to see that the demands of being the people of God is now determined by your faith in the Son of God. Jesus makes an astounding statement over in Matthew, the 21st chapter, Matthew 21. And he's talking right to the leaders of the Jewish nation. He gives this, excuse me. He's talking right to the leaders of the Jewish nation. He gives them the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And we won't read all of it, but it's in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 33. And he tells them about this the vine dressers who see the sun, and they say, "Here is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And the vineyard they take for themselves. In verse 40, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers?" And they said to him, or they answered him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." And that fruit's not physical. That fruit is spiritual, repentance and otherwise. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in his sight. Therefore," look at what Jesus says to them. He not only calls them the sons of the devil in John the 8th chapter. He says in verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls will grind him to powder." Tremendous ideas that are being suggested there. The church of Christ, we know it, Romans 16:16. Churches of Christ salute you. When we think about Christ, we've said this before many times. You say it in Hebrew, it's Messiah. I think if you try to pronounce it in Hebrew, it's just a little different than that. It's Messiah. In Greek, it's Christos or Christ. And in English, it's the Anointed. But that's the point that we get, that when we say the church of Christ, we're saying the church of the Messiah. And for some reason, people don't make that connection. The church of Christ is the church of the Messiah. And that's why Paul would present the gospel like he does in Romans, the 1st chapter, when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." To who first? To the Jew first and to the Greek. There is no one exempt from the authority of Jesus, the Son of God. And so many times I can read these articles and things online and you wonder, what is so difficult about seeing what Jesus claimed for himself? There is no salvation outside of the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, however you want to say it. What John 14:6 is very clear on that point. And there is no special favor toward physical Israel that rejects the Lord. We just read Matthew, the 3rd chapter. where John is trying to get them to see, don't think that just because you're a descendant of Abraham, that somehow is going to help you. Physical lineage means nothing to God. Only those who know the will of God and apply the will of God to their life. Let's begin to close up our study this evening for a few moments. Look with me over in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. You probably have heard this one quoted many times and probably can quote it yourself. That in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that Paul says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And maybe not remember the rest of the verse. That you have known from a child the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the point. The gospel is always preached. Faith in the Messiah, Jesus. And that's why he could go on to say that all scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So when we come back to Romans, the 9th chapter that we began with, that was the very clear point that Paul was wanting to start with in answering this question. Well, what about the Jewish people, the Jewish nation that does not obey the gospel of Christ? His answer simply is, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And they are not all children who are children of the flesh. Children of God are the children of promise. Over in Galatians, the third chapter, we read this passage that, again, it's one of those that we know so very well. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. Everyone has access to salvation if they would simply have the humble faith enough to come to him. But verse 29 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What if you're not in Christ or of Christ? You don't have a promise of the seed of Abraham. In Galatians there, if you continue on over into the last chapter, in Galatians 6, Paul says this in verse 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. He's talking about, once again, a new creation, a new person in Christ. Well, then he says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, and this rule is the new creation in Christ, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. You go through the Old Testament, and Israel is used hundreds and hundreds of times. Something like 2,300 times. But never is it said in the Old Testament, the Israel of God, or the Israel of the Lord. It's just Israel. And commentators throughout the centuries have picked up immediately just on Paul's statement there when he's talking to the Galatians and the Romans. Paul says, when we walk by this new rule of the blessings in Christ, may they enjoy the peace and also enjoy the idea of the Israel of God, in contrast to those who claim to be Israel. And Paul makes a clear distinction. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. If you're not a part of that group that is identified by the Messiah who has come, this is an opportunity to do so. Jesus himself, the Messiah, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. It's that simple, but it's that serious. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. You need to take this opportunity to be right with God. And if you're a child of God, maybe you've done or said or been involved in some things that are not right. Let's make it right. Let's begin to walk in the light as He is in the light. And have fellowship with Him. And enjoy the promises of the Israel of God. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come if we stand and sing?